Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And it's a blessing to have with us, once again, Doug Riggs. And he has some very interesting things that he talks about. You know, Doug, this business with the SRAs and people that have been programmed, as it were, how do you see that changing in, you know, when our Lord and Savior returns, how people that have undergone this satanic indoctrination or been born into a bloodline, what happens to these people?
Well, anyway, it's good to hear your voice again and be on your show, Georgianne.
Oh, thank you.
In 1 Peter 2:12, there's a reference there to the coming day of visitation. This eschatological event has never occurred in all of its fullness and finality, and
yeah.
There have been representations of this throughout history. But this term is a highly loaded theological term that Peter uses there, and he was expecting it in his day. It did not occur.
Mm-hmm.
And it has not yet occurred on a corporate global level.
Yeah.
If we look at Revelation 2 and 3, we see the representations of the final fulfillment of that in the last four churches. But to give you an example of what I understand from the Word, to answer your question particularly, for example, in Genesis 21:1, there's a verse there that says that the Lord visited Sarah, just as he had said he would, and did for Sarah what he had promised.
Right.
Now, the translation may be took notice of,
mm-hmm.
or had concern for, but the Hebrew is a verb, pakath, and it's a term that has a lot of different kinds of nuances in the Hebrew, and the basic meaning is that it's different contexts, but there's a core meaning.
Okay.
And that means to examine closely, whereby the judgment or decision issuing from such an examination is included. And so when Peter talks about the day of visitation, he's expecting the Lord's final intervention just prior to and leading up to his coming for the church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this visitation, for example, I'll just read a note from the Net Bible on this verse, and there are many other passages that refer to this, but this is the Hebrew verb, visit. Often describes divine intervention for blessing or cursing.
Yeah.
It indicates God's special attention to an individual or a matter, always with respect to his people's destiny. He may visit, that is, destroy the Amalekites. He may visit, that is, to deliver his people from Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Here, in Genesis 21:1, he visits Sarah to allow her to have the promised child. One's destiny is changed when the Lord visits.
Oh, yeah.
And then I have a whole series of verses, like when the Lord visited his people when they were in Egypt, it resulted in a mighty deliverance or redemption of his people corporately and the judgment of Egypt and its and her gods on the other side. So to these people, what I see that are in the process of getting out, mm-hmm. God has made an opening and a way for them to come free. That means they have to face the truth of what's happened to them, and it's very difficult. They have to see the horrible things they've been involved with, and those who choose not to come out,
mm-hmm.
Go into denial on the day of visitation, it's going to be their undoing. Those
hold on. When you say their undoing, is that, are we talking lake of fire?
No. I'm talking about like in Revelation 3:14-21, where Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea, says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is not referring to loss of salvation. This means a historical judgment whereby people are going to be removed. I think, you know, the context of that would be the Black Awakening.
Okay.
But those that are in process or have truly repented and saying, God, I want to walk in the light as you are in the light. I'm willing to face the truth and be a person mm-hmm. that is holy for you. Then in that day of visitation, if there are people that are still trapped and are not out, but have a heart to go on with God, I believe that He will instantaneously resolve their issues and bring wholeness and freedom. But until then, we have to do the work, because that day of visitation, even though it is approaching, it has not come yet. And so there's great hope out there for those that are walking in humility and submission to the Lord, and
yes.
those that are not in rebellion, it's not going to go well.
Oh. What, those that are in rebellion, when the Lord does come, you know, He says that He wants that all should be saved. I mean, does He have some, you know, and Doug, it's human nature. We want to see people that we look upon as being very evil and wicked. We want to see them punished. I mean, that's just human nature. But God, He's not a vicious, vindictive,
no.
Punish you in the fires of hell forever type God. I mean, oh boy. So when He does come, and it says He will rule with a rod of iron, He won't put up with any nonsense. those people, I mean, will they be re-educated? Will He change their hearts? I mean, I just, you know, I'm just really curious what you think or how you view this kind of playing out.
Well, first of all, you know, when it comes to God's character, there's a perfect balance in His character of justice and righteousness.
Right.
Which defines His holiness.
Yes.
But His love, grace, and mercy, there's no conflict with that. And so when God judges, He first judged His Son for our sins.
Right.
But if we reject the offer that He gives of forgiveness and eternal life through that tremendous sacrifice, He has no other recourse. But that judgment is at the end. That's known as the Great White Throne Judgment.
Great White Throne.
Yeah. So His justice is, first of all, He is the just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus, and He judged Jesus Christ for our sins. But what happens if a person lives their entire life and says, no, I'm not interested in receiving the gift of God's forgiveness, the gift of His righteousness, which qualifies me to live with Him forever? He has no other recourse. He has done all that He can do through Jesus Christ, and if someone refuses that, then the consequences are eternal. Just like those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, the consequences are also eternal.
Right.
And so we all deserve the lake of fire. Heaven is grace. Salvation is grace, which means God gives us what we don't deserve. It's mercy. But if we refuse that mercy, there's no equivocation or mistake about the consequences of that.
Now, is that the second, what would be called the second death for the...
Yes, yeah, you're right. I mean, the first death occurred when Adam sinned.
Yeah.
And then the second death, if someone is not born again, then the second death is the eternal lake of fire. Yeah.
Mm.
And so that's why Jesus says you must be born again. And the word born again means to be born from above. There has to be a heavenly birth. Just as you had a natural birth to come into this world, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must have a heavenly birth, a birth that originates from heaven.
Okay, now I've heard people say that before the foundation of the world, the book of life contained everybody's name in the book of life. It's all there. And I've heard people say, well, yes, that's true, but you can certainly remove your name from the book of life. Is that kind of what we're talking about?
Well, that's kind of a hypothesis. You know, we know that God's word says that those who... It's kind of two ways. There's that which is the human view, where we, from God's perspective, or I guess from the human perspective, it'd be a better way to say it, whosoever will may come and drink of the waters of life freely. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So the provision has been made. The word says that Jesus is not only the Savior of all men, but especially those who believe.
Yeah.
Now, when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, we can look back on the event of the cross and see from a new perspective, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So which one are true? Both are true. Because God inhabits eternity, so those things that look like a conflict to us are perfectly reconciled in Him. And so theologically we call that an antinomy, that is, two seemingly irreconcilable thoughts, that is, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. How do they meet?
Yeah.
In time they seem to be in tension, but in God they are perfectly united because he sees all things simultaneously and eternally.
Yeah, we can't even begin to conceive of that. You
That's
know?
Right. I mean, He's sovereign. I mean, He is who He is. But, you know, He did, I mean, from the standpoint of free will, our will is free to the extent that the offer of the gospel is a legitimate offer. There's no hypocrisy there.
Yeah.
You know, well, you can't say, well, if I'm chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, I will believe someday. If not, I'll just go to hell. It's already predetermined. That is completely false.
I agree with you.
Yeah.
I agree with you. Because, you know, people have used that to destroy their people with that.
Yeah.
You know?
And it makes God somewhat capricious and someone who is not attractive. And He is a God who travails with us. You read Psalm 78. He was grieved and pained by
yes.
the children of Israel's unbelief and the fact they died out in the wilderness and didn't enter their inheritance. It says they pained the Holy One. They grieved Him. Well, that means He's a person.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, if He just predetermined everything without any free will of man, why would He be in pain over His own people's sin?
That's right.
You see?
Okay, well, you know, we've got all these leaders and their foot soldiers, if you will, that are carrying out some pretty draconian things and very often very evil things. With those, you know, and then we'll say, well, God put them in power. And then we look at what they do to the people they have power over, Doug, and it just, you know, it's hard to reconcile that God would put people like that in power. And then we're, you know, we look at, well, all things work together for good. And being human, it's hard to see how that's all going to work together for
yeah.
good.
Yeah.
Especially, you know, when God knows the end from the beginning and all we know is maybe, you know, there's, you know, it's just, it's very complex to us.
Yeah.
So, what about that? I mean...
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, there's several elements and ideas that you presented there. First of all, as far as the sovereignty of God and the rise and fall of nations.
Yes.
And the rulers that represent those nations in any given time in history. When you read Daniel chapter 4 and 5, it is very clear that in this context, of course, Nebuchadnezzar is the pagan Babylonian ruler at this time.
Right.
But, you know, for example, it says in Daniel 4:7, the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and He bestows it upon whom He wishes, and He sets over it the lowliest of men. The Most High is ruler in the realm of mankind, and He bestows it on whomever He wishes, verse 25.
Mm-hmm.
And again in verse 32, and 34 and 35, and then chapter 5, it just goes on and on. So, you know, that is there in the Word. But also, when you mention Romans 8:28, you know, when you're reading it in the original, it's you can see the emphasis. It begins like this: to those who are characterized as loving God, God causes all things to work together for the good to those who are the called ones according to His purpose. Now, so what is it saying? The emphasis is those loving God.
Mm-hmm.
So if for any reason I choose to rebellious as a believer that in any given point and I'm out of fellowship with God, Mm-hmm. I haven't lost my salvation. But it's not working together for good at that point.
Yeah.
I'm under the discipline of God. I mean, in fact, I could even die. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, Paul says, some of those Corinthian believers who are saints, for this reason, that is because of their idolatrous practices and their divisions amongst them, for this reason, there are some of you who are weak, sick, and some of you who are asleep. You have died because you haven't discerned the Lord's body. So there are Christians.
Yeah.
So that isn't working together for good. So we can never say all things work together for good. But we can say to those loving God, and the Bible defines who they are, those loving God, He causes all things to work together for good. Now, there's a little grammatical marker there in Romans 8 to 28 of what the good is. The good, you have to follow that out. In verse 29, we see what the good is. Conform, being conformed to the image of His Son. That is the ultimate good and purpose to which all circumstances, that when to those loving God, we can be assured in every circumstance He is working all things together for that good, that is conformity to the image of His Son. Mm. And that's the supreme object in ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring that about in your life and mine through our daily walk and various things that we have to face.
Okay, now, we understand that God puts these people in power, right?
Oh, yes, let me go back and answer that.
Wait a minute, Doug. Then in the Gospels where Jesus went into the wilderness, mm-hmm. and Satan said, bow down and worship me and I will give you all these kingdoms. Jesus didn't refute what
That's
he
right.
said. So Satan rules over all these men that are ruling over us.
Well, all the kingdoms of this world have not yet become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, Revelation.
Right, right.
So if we use an example, if we go back, remember in the times and the judges, that every man was doing right in his own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And then when Samuel came on the scene, the people began to cry out,
yeah.
We want a king like the rest of the nations.
Oh, yeah.
And Samuel was very distressed, and the Lord says, give them what they want. They have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me from being their king. And so God gives not only Israel, but even nations, a people after their own heart.
Yeah.
And so we have a particular leader now that corresponds to a large proportion of the voters have voted. And so we are going to face consequences for 50 million abortions,
mm-hmm.
For a nation that basically has turned their back on God. Not everyone, but that's a trend. So we are going to have a leader that will correspond to that which will represent God's judgment.
Oh, boy.
You know, and this is the history of things.
Yeah.
Nations rise and fall, and when God moves history forward, He will bring down another and raise another one up. You look at Cyrus. He was a pagan king, and yet when God raised him up, he's prophesied in Isaiah 150 years before his birth, and God calls Isaiah, God speaks through Isaiah and says that he is my shepherd, he is my anointed, and he named his name Cyrus. And when Cyrus finally came onto the scene, he executed God's will in helping the children of Israel come back to the land and rebuild their temple under his blessing.
Right.
And so God is sovereign. That particular individual, Cyrus, came on the scene to fulfill the purpose of God at that time as it related to the people of God. And it's true in our time, too. I mean, now we don't look to a particular leader as such, but he stands over the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, Satan is the temporary ruler of this world, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It says in 1 John 5:19.
Boy, that, is that ever true?
Yeah, but God is over it all. I mean, He is the one that is the ruler of the ages. You know, Lamentations 5 verse 19. His throne is from generation to generation.
Yeah.
You see, and the book of Revelation is very clear all the way through that He is ruling from heaven. Over 30 times God's throne is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And that throne is governing all things to its final ultimate goal, and that is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, first 1,000 years on earth and then forever.
Okay. When a group of people get together and they decide, well, you know, we're going to have a godly community, we're going to go out here, we're going to build houses, we're going to farm, we are going to live according to the Gospels, the way God put it down there. And then here comes the government, and they go in and they burn them out or shoot them dead. Or, you know, I mean, they make it impossible for people to live outside the satanic system. I mean,
yeah.
Is that too big of a stretch?
No, I think about Darfur, if that's how you pronounce that, in the Sudan, and of course what happened in Rwanda here in 1994.
Oh, yeah.
These horrific events,
oh.
And many of these are believers.
Yes.
But we have to recognize that God is keeping score.
Oh, yeah.
And as he is gathering the evidence, you know, Satan appealed this, you know, when he was thrown out of heaven, before man was created, he appealed his case. We know that from the fact that one of his titles is Antidikos there in 1 Peter 5, I think verse 8. In other words, he is an opponent in a lawsuit. He has appealed it. And so when God created man, man in a certain respect was created to resolve this dispute and this conflict
mm-hmm.
between God and Satan, and as Satan became the god of this world,
yes.
through Adam defaulting, Adam was designed to be God's regent, to be
yeah.
the king of the earth, and Adam defaulted.
Yeah, he sold our birthright.
Yeah, he sold, and so Satan has that. Now that Satan is the god of this world, and man is the accomplice, accomplice. History is running its course, and God is gathering the evidence so that when all the books are opened,
mm-hmm.
there are several books. There are books regarding the Antichrist and his kingdom in Daniel 7.
Yeah.
Those books will be opened, and the judgment there will be carried out against him. In Daniel 7, verse 25 or 26, that court is going to be the means by which God executes his judgment. So as history unfolds and all of these atrocities are occurring, it is a demonstration, one, that the god of this world can't manage his own affairs effectively. He cannot govern mankind. This is an embarrassment to him.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, if he's an angel of light and he is supposed to be this powerful leader, why can't he keep the kingdoms together?
And why
he can't? He is not capable. And so, as these atrocities occur, he cannot stop sin. He cannot avert it. So it's chaos in many of these places.
Yes.
Is a demonstration that he is not a competent ruler of this world, and that mankind, innocent, I'm talking about Christians, as they are killed,
yeah.
that their blood, as we see under the fifth seal, when God answers their cries, under the fifth seal,
yes.
And later on in Revelation, it refers that that God is judging and he's vindicating the blood of his servants.
Mm-hmm.
And so the day is coming of recompense, and everyone who has been martyred, God is gathering the evidence. So when he lowers the boom, and you see that in Revelation 16, he says, they want blood? I'll give them blood to drink, for they deserve it.
Yeah.
I mean, it's serious business.
Yeah.
And so God is allowing history to run its course so that when he does bring in judgment, it is final and it is over.
You know, this is so fascinating and so important to really understand, because there's a lot of people out there, Doug, that think it's all airy-fairy magic stuff, you know, but I think people don't understand this whole thing is like a gigantic lawsuit.
Oh, it is.
And I mean, we're in it.
Yeah.
You know, and we have to take sides.
That's right, we do.
Yeah, and everything is legal. It you know, it's like when governments are getting ready to kill a bunch of people. Legally, they have to somehow tell the people what they're going to do to them before they do it. That's a legal thing. They have to. And they do telegraph that kind of information. You know, whereas our God, our Lord and Savior, it's all right there in the Scriptures.
Yes, yeah.
You know,
you look at Revelation 19:2, it says, because his judgments are true and righteous, he has judged the great harlot, the Babylonian system of evil, who is corrupting the earth with their immorality, and he has, notice the words, avenged the blood of his bondservants on her.
Yeah.
Now, so when relating to Satan, all that he is doing is legal.
Mm-hmm.
But relating to us, if it was just legal, we would all be wiped out every time we sinned.
Exactly.
So to his people, he relates to us on the basis of grace.
Yes.
Grace doesn't mean we get away with anything, but it just means that he doesn't execute the kind of justice against us that he already did upon the person of Jesus Christ as our sin bearer on the cross. Okay,
yeah.
But with Satan, it is strictly legal.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, everything is on a legal basis. And so when it is all said and done, God will have the legal right to remove him from the heavens, cast him down to earth, and then finally remove him from the earth into the abyss for 1,000 years, and then when he's released for a short time, to remove him and to cast him in the lake of fire forever. It will all be legally right for God to do this.
What about the hosts of heaven, that portion that followed Satan and, you know, went with him, what happens to them?
Oh, they all go. I mean, you know, it's very clear that Jesus said the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels.
Okay.
In Matthew, you see. It was not created for mankind. If man goes there, he goes there by his own foolish rejection of God's provision. You know,
no, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People do it themselves.
Yeah, it's by their own choice. They have in refusal of God's grace. But originally, the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. So yes, all of the third of the fallen angels and Satan will spend forever in the lake of fire. In fact, Revelation says, and the smoke of their torment will go up before God and his angels forever.
Okay. That brings up another question. Why, at the end of time there, does he let him go? He turns Satan loose again for a small season.
Yes.
Why?
Okay, this would take a little while to develop, but I would recommend anyone to obtain a couple of books. One would be The Triumph of the Crucified, by Eric Sauer, E-R-I-C-H, and then the last name, S-A-U-E-R. You can go to Oliver's, or perhaps Amazon, and get those. They're out of print. The other is called The King of the Earth, by the same author, and this will fill in a lot of gaps. But the way to understand that is that what's called the millennium, that is the thousand-year reign of Christ,
right.
The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to establish his kingdom on earth, and to rule the earth with a rod of iron. In the eternal state, you're not going to need a rod of iron.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
So if you're an amillennialist, what's the rod of iron for? Okay.
Right.
In the eternal state, there will be no rod of iron. Now, when Jesus returns, we know from Matthew 25, there's going to be a separation between the sheep and the goats.
Oh, yeah.
That is, the believers and unbelievers. And only those who survive the tribulation and our believers will go into the millennium. The rest are going to be removed. It says so right there at the end of Matthew 25. They're going to be removed.
Removed like how and where?
They go into Hades and they wait the Great White Throne Judgment.
Okay.
They're going to go. They're going to wait, and they're going to be judged. Now, we who are the church, we return with him. It makes it very clear. Second Thessalonians 1:10. When he appears, we will appear with him. And Colossians 3:4.
And at that point, we will have our resurrection.
Oh, yeah.
Bodies.
We'll be there in resurrection bodies, and then the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. And so at the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennium, there will only be believers alive. But there are those that did survive as a remnant in the tribulation that go in the millennium, they're going to have children. We know that from Isaiah.
Yes. Yes.
You know, they're going to have children. They're going to have free choice.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there'll be no demons, Satan. Everything's going to be removed. It'll be the golden age. You know, there'll be perfect environment. everything is going to be restored. Jesus is the King of the earth in terms of Savior, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4,
right,
and many passages. And so he will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now, what about those children born in the millennium?
You realize that those children will never have known anyone that has lied to them?
Well, they'll have sin natures. Remember, those that are born to those that go into the millennium, there'll be those in the millennium that will not have resurrection bodies. So the old sin natures, there's going to be. Remember, Isaiah said, if a person dies at the age of 100, he'll be considered accursed. Okay, so there's going to be death. I mean, and the rod of iron, there will be capital punishment. But for those that are resurrected, I mean, that's a settled deal. But why the millennium? Why the 1,000-year reign? Well, no one can blame the devil. In other words, those people that are born in the millennium that do not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're very compliant, Georgianne. I mean, you know, they're not going to rise up and rebel. They just quietly in their heart go on their way. They enjoy the perfect environment. There are no demons to cause any problems. You know, there's no need of health insurance or anything like that. They have perfect environment. So you have all these things that many people are saying, well, if they just had better circumstances, a better environment, then they would be different. Well, God, for 1,000 years, he gives man perfect environment.
Kind of like the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, and then at the end, those that did not believe in Jesus, he releases Satan to draw them out to make that decision. They rebel against him. They surround the saints and seek to destroy them. And so God intervenes.
Is that the Gog Magog?
Well, there's the one historically as it relates to Israel. That's a different event. This is the final global event that is a ultimate fulfillment of that at the end of the millennium.
Okay.
And so this is a demonstration. In other words, the book of Revelation is known as a theodicy. In other words, it's the vindication of God.
Yeah.
If he gives mankind a perfect environment, everything that is the ideal circumstances, and then at the end, Satan draws them out as the tempter,
mm-hmm,
and they make their decision to rebel against God, then what happens next? The great white throne judgment. God is finally vindicated to judge mankind because he's done all that he can to provide salvation, give them perfect environment. He is vindicated to judge and send to the lake of fire all those that did not believe in Jesus Christ. He is ultimately vindicated, and that's what this is all about. It's the vindication of God. And here's the wonderful thing. Those who choose to submit to God and align themselves with him, they share in his vindication.
Okay.
His vindication is their vindication.
Yes.
His glorification is their glorification. He shares that with his saints that have aligned themselves with him.
Amen. Wow. Okay. When people, a lot of people are being put in situations that are, I mean, there is, what man is going to stand there and watch his wife and children starve to death? And yet, in order for him to prevent that, or to alleviate that situation, Doug, he has to break the law. I present that to you, asking you for some answer based on Scripture. I mean,
can you tell me about what you mean by, I'm not sure I understand the scenario that you're presenting.
Well, you know, if a man has to go and steal food or kill for food for his wife and children, and I'm sure that we will see days like that. There's been days like that before on this planet. There are days like that even today as we speak in various places on this planet. What happens to that man?
Well, I think you're assuming a scenario of an individual. There's no justification for going out and killing for food. There is zero. You can't find anywhere in the Bible where someone is justified for that.
I agree.
Now, if that happens, that means that person definitely was not trusting in the Lord. Okay.
Yeah.
Because if you look at the promises of God, I mean, there are many. You look at Psalm 27, you look at Psalm 71, you look at Psalm 91, and of course many others. There are specific promises made to those that put their trust in the Lord.
Yes.
And Isaiah, speaking to Ahaz, he confronts him in Isaiah 7. If you trust in me, you'll be established. If not, you're going to go down. And this is in the middle of a horrific crisis.
Yeah.
And so God is very offended when we don't trust in him.
Oh, yeah.
But the promises to those who do, he has made specific promises. And I think that we need to ask ourselves, who is the God that is making these promises in Psalm 91 and Psalm 71 and Psalm 27 and many other psalms? Who is he? And to whom is he speaking? Psalm 91, he is a refuge and a protection to those who love him.
Love him, yes.
Yeah, so I would stand back and say, okay, and before any of this happens, let's get right with God. Let's make sure we're loving him and standing on those promises and watch and allow him to reveal that salvation is from the Lord. Now, for example, when Jonah was swallowed by that whale, I believe it wasn't a fish, a whale, but he was swallowed, and here he is. He died because it says he went all the way into Sheol. So
yeah.
He not only went in the belly, but he died. And then God brings him back. And then before the whale vomits him out of his mouth, what's the last thing he says just before the whale vomits him out of his mouth? Jonah says, salvation is from the Lord. And out he comes.
Yeah.
And so we have, and the word salvation in the Old Testament means deliverance.
Deliverance, yes.
And so in these kinds of scenarios, people need to know their God. They need to study the prophets, get in the Word, and say, Lord, show me who you are and the provision that you've made for your people in a time of calamity and crisis, because the Word is full of those promises.
See, this is something that irritates me. That, you know, Doug, you don't hear the ministers and the preachers talking and teaching about those promises. And they need to be talked about. They need to be told to the people, believe in this. You know, this
right.
is what God said. Nobody's doing that.
Well, I think, you know, I don't know how we measure that, but I believe that God has faithful people everywhere. They may not be on television or radio,
right.
but he knows where they are, and there are a remnant of his people and that are... they're following him, and they are taking the warnings, and they are getting prepared for the coming crisis that
right.
that is going to come. But those that are unfaithful shepherds, there's going to be a very unique judgment to them. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 9, there when God begins judgment, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, where Peter says, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God.
Right.
The word household means family.
Right.
And if it begin with us first, what will happen to those who do not obey the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He is just making an application of Ezekiel chapter 9. That's the reference. What do you see in Ezekiel chapter 9? God begins, it says, begin judgment at my house. And where does he begin? With the spiritual leaders.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So in the coming day of visitation, God begins with the leaders, and it's going to be really serious. If they have, if these under shepherds or shepherd is the same word for pastor, by the way, in the original language. Mm-hmm. If these people have not been faithful to God in teaching them the word, he's going to begin with them, and he's going to make an example of them. And I don't want to be in their shoes.
Oh, I would just so appreciate if we can set aside time in the near future, Doug, where you could go through these promises and we can record this, because this is something that needs to be screamed from the rooftop.
Sure.
And,
yeah.
you know, because maybe 6 months or a year from now, you know, if we still have electricity, you know, people can go back and listen to these promises.
Yeah.
Or, you know, they send an email to their friend and say, go here, listen to that. We need to do that. We very much need to do that.
Okay. Well, I would just, you know, until that time, I would just say to anyone that may listen to this in a future date, would just get a concordance.
Yes.
And look up the word righteous. Righteous. And look at the promises just in the Psalms and Proverbs that God has made for the righteous. Mm-hmm. Now, in order to get a proper framework, the word righteous always has to do with conduct.
Oh, yes.
It's not like a positional term.
Behave.
Like the righteous in the New Testament are those who put their faith in Jesus. In the Old Testament, that is not what the righteous means. It means characterologically, those who are walking uprightly with the Lord. It doesn't mean sinless perfection, but it means, you know, walking in humility and submission to Him.
Yeah.
So if you look at the promises to the righteous, the contrast is the wicked. Now, who are the wicked? Those who are walking in unrighteousness. Okay? So if you look at the promises there for the righteous, there are so many that God has promised. And so as, you know, this is a beginning, if someone has a concordance, they can just go through and do a word study, just in Psalms and Proverbs, and look at the promises of God made to the righteous. That is, Lord, I want to do what you want, and I'm depending on your grace, and want to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and walk in a manner pleasing you, as Paul prays in Colossians 1:6-9.
You know, very often, you know, I will say to myself, you know, dear God, you have made promises to us, and I stand on that, and I know you will not fail us.
Yes. I said Colossians 1:6-9. I meant Colossians 1:9-12. Excuse me, I made a wrong reference. But yeah, the character of God. You know, I think it's Proverbs 18:10. It says this: the name of the Lord. The name. What is the name of the Lord? That defines who He is. That sums up His character and His attributes.
Right.
The name of the Lord is a stronghold.
Yes.
And the righteous are habitually running into it and are lifted high to safety. Who are the righteous? Those that are know that they're nothing apart from God, that they're looking to Him for everything.
Yes.
And who are trusting in Him and His promises.
Right.
See? So we need to know the name of the Lord, don't we?
Yes.
Yeah. And so I would say, you know, what does it mean to know the name of the Lord? Pick up a copy of A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy, which is a study of the attributes of God in a way that is not some deep theological treatise, but it's anyone can read it and get to know the God that you're trusting.
Wow. With what is coming, weather, all kinds of things happening. Do you believe, Doug, that, for example, where weather is concerned, that believers can have an effect on calming the weather?
Well, you know, we know that Satan can manipulate the weather from Job 1 and 2, that the
yeah.
whirlwind or the tornado or whatever that was that came and killed Job's children,
yeah.
that it was under the hand, as it says, the authority or jurisdiction of Satan
mm-hmm.
under God's permission. And I'll just give you some historical things about this that I have learned.
Okay.
I used to live in Tulsa, and where I worked many years with survivors. Some of these survivors were highly invested with New World Order programming, and their internal dissociative worlds were highly invested with generational principalities and powers, very hidden.
Yeah.
And as I was working with them, and sometimes burrowing into those deeper layered personalities that were very hidden,
mm-hmm.
you know, just before getting to some of these areas, sometimes strange things would happen. I remember working with this one individual. We were in a church facility there in Tulsa, and she thought she lived in her memory she lived in America, grew up in America.
Yeah.
But when I got to this part in her that was closer to her true European identity, she came out, and she was speaking in a British accent.
Oh.
And we had plastic cups there, and I said, would you like something to drink? I haven't met you. And she says, what am I doing here? How do I get here? And she was speaking in British accent. I said, would you like something to drink? She says, what is this? And it was a styrofoam cup, and I said, it's just a cup. I said, I've never seen it like that. I'm used to crystal. And she says, do you mind, you know, in a British accent, can you show me where I am? And I went up and opened the door, and we went out and looked, and I noticed the sky was getting real dark.
Uh-huh.
And so, you know, as that real key part of her was emerging, which opened up, you know, a whole new realm of her hidden, substructure of her identity, this tornado set down in Tulsa, and it set down just about a mile to the west of us, and it was moving right straight for the building that we were meeting.
Oh my God!
Just before it got, and we started praying. We knew, yeah. We saw the hail, and I just said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command this weather to be removed from Satan's domain and delivered over to him, subject to Jesus Christ, as Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David. So I did the warfare, and then I didn't know what had happened, and so. It went on and passed over us. Well, the next day, there was a map in the Tulsa paper. Uh-huh. It showed where this tornado set down, and it set down just to the west of where we were meeting.
Uh-huh.
Just before it hit us, it did a zigzag south. It took out a church just about a half mile down the road that began to embrace the homosexual lifestyle.
Oh.
Took it out. And then it zigzagged and went right back to the same track that it would have taken us out, and it kept going eastward.
Yeah.
And it headed for my house, which is 2 miles away. And my wife was there. I found out later. This thing, it went right to our house. It lifted up, went right over our house, sat down again, kept going, went out to Interstate 44, hit a truck stop, and killed 9 people.
Oh, my God.
And so I looked at that. I mean, there it was. There was, I believe, a storm that was designed to take us out.
Oh.
There was another time when I was working with a different person from the royal family.
Oh.
And, you know, people may think that this is just coincidence, but, I was working with her, and it was unbelievable. I felt the darkness when we were working with her. And I looked out the window, and there was a giant black wall cloud that I have never seen anything like it. It stretched all the way across the sky, and it was solid black. And I said, that is utterly demonic.
Whoa.
And I began to do warfare. And I saw it break up. I've seen that numerous times. The largest tornado ever recorded in history occurred several years ago in Norman, Oklahoma.
Yeah.
An F5 begins about 260 mile an hour rotation speed and has to be about a half mile in diameter.
Right.
This tornado that hit that southern part of Oklahoma City, it was clocked at 318 miles an hour rotation speed.
I remember that.
And it touched down. It was sucking things right out of the ground, removing concrete, asphalt, everything right out of the ground. And that tornado was heading, when it got to Tulsa, I saw that thing coming. I felt.
Oh.
I started doing prayer warfare.
Yes.
It got to the edge of Tulsa, and they were trying to track it. And everybody's saying, where did it go? Where did it go? And it was just like there was a bubble over Tulsa.
Yeah.
This thing split up, and it went over and went around and then regathered after it passed Tulsa.
Oh.
In terms of the remnants of that thing. So I've seen time and time again that when you stand, and this is the way I pray, whether it's, whatever the situation is.
Yeah.
Because I said, in Job 1 and 2, that storm was under the aegis of Satan, which was one of the ways in which he took out Job's children.
Mm-hmm.
I stand, I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command this storm and everything that may be energizing it from the satanic kingdom to be neutralized, subject to Jesus Christ, and taken out of the realm of the natural and the supernatural, and I just stand there. And I have seen other circumstances as well where God does that. When we have a tremendous authority in Christ. It's not about who we are. It's about the power we have in union with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
A lot of these things we don't see. We can pray like this, and we just by faith believe that God is doing something. But
right.
in the area of weather like this, I have seen on at least 3 occasions some pretty significant things happen.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, the other night, I think it was night before last, out here where I am, you know, you have these emergency radios that you can wind up and pick up the NOAA weather signals.
Yes.
You can't pick them up out here.
Oh, really?
There's nothing. And if your power goes down, you of course you can't see the Weather Channel. Communications get very difficult out here. And the other night, it was so strange. There were tornado clouds bouncing off the mountaintops out here. And I was standing there praying, and doing basically what you just talked about. And the Lord just said, go to sleep. So I did. I went to sleep, and I heard this horrible, loud rumble. And I just laid there and fell into the deepest sleep, Doug. And when I got up in the morning, there, you know, out here in the, where I live, you know, you'll have a, like a burn pile. And there was some cardboard laying out there. It had not even been touched. The wind had not done anything to anything here, to my neighbor or to myself. Nothing.
Well, I think we just, you know, in the days ahead, no matter what circumstances we're facing, you know, our five senses, the way God has made our bodies, our five senses connect us with real time and real space phenomena.
Yes.
Right? Phenomena, I should say. And so it's real. And that is reality.
Oh, yeah.
But it's not ultimate reality.
Right.
And faith is like a sixth sense. Only
yeah.
through faith can we really connect with God. And we cannot connect with God without knowing His Word.
That's right.
Because Word reveals the character of God and the promises that we stand on. And as we stand on those promises, when the storms will come, and they're going to come, we're standing there. Those who know their God, as it says in Daniel 11, are going to do exploits.
Yeah.
You know, they're going to stand. And so, you know, I remember meeting Brother Hune here a couple years ago.
Mm-hmm.
There's a book. If people have not read his book, it's called The Heavenly Man, which. That wasn't his title for himself, because only Jesus is the Heavenly Man, but they
right.
referred to this in China. He's a brother who suffered in China. He's called the Heavenly Brother Hune, the Heavenly Man, or Heavenly Man, Brother Hune. You know, I heard him speak one time, and when he was all through, I said, Brother Hune, I said, when you were in prison, you know, suffering for your faith, you know, they'd broken his legs, and they said, you're never going to walk again, and they were just, he was in a maximum security prison in China, and he was really depressed, he was really down.
Sure.
And you know, they had to carry him because they had broken his legs for trying to escape. They'd hit with this large iron thing, shattered his legs and ankles. So, I mean, he said, you'll never walk again, Brother Hune, you're going to, you know, so, and he wouldn't have. And so there he is, he's laying there, and he's very depressed, and the Lord just spoke to him quietly. And he said something like this. He said, your circumstances are real.
Yeah.
I mean, they're real. And so, yeah, I mean, it was like Brother Hune was encouraged that the Lord was noticing, you know.
Yeah.
But then there was like a pause, he said. He says, but I am the truth.
Yes.
Your circumstances are real. But your circumstances are not the truth. I am the truth.
That's right.
And here's what he said: get up and walk out. Well, he you know, his first response was, "I'm not even hearing the Lord. First of all, I'm locked in the maximum security prison behind three layers of doors.
Yeah.
My door is locked. I can't get out.
Yeah.
So he just laid there. He said, you know, and he can't walk." And so Brother Hsu, his pastor, and I met with him in Los Angeles and, last year, and was his guest to China on two occasions. But Brother Peter Hsu was in prison next door to him in this maximum security prison. And the Lord spoke to him. He says, go tell Brother Hune it's time to leave. And so he got up. Well, he said, how am I going to get out? His door opened. So that was like a sign for Peter to say, okay, this is the Lord. Because, you know, he's one and two. They were in separate rooms. So Peter went over there and banged on the door and says, "Brother Hume, the Lord wants you to leave. He wants you to escape."
Yeah.
Well, when he heard that, I mean, Peter was really his pastor, and so he gets up. He's not aware that by obeying the Lord that he's instantaneously healed. He's not even aware. He just gets up. He walks out. He walks right past the guards. The doors open by themselves.
Yeah.
He walks out of that maximum security prison.
They didn't even see him, I'll bet.
No, he said. They walked by. It was like they're just staring there. It was like he was invisible.
Yeah.
He walks out there. He gets out there, and he says, "Well, now what am I going to do? I've got to walk through the yard. I'm going to be shot for sure." Well, Peter was in there, and he was praying, and he prayed, and this huge thunderstorm occurred, and it was so thick, he just ran out. They couldn't even see him. He runs out the gate. And, oh, now what do I do? A cab comes up and rolls down the window. "Where do you want to go?" He gets in the cab, and he escaped. And, you know, you can read about this in his book, and he's just a precious guy. He's, you know, people have said all kinds of things about him, saying he's a liar and all that. He never defends himself. But the point is that, you know, in these extreme situations, you know, he obeyed the Lord. You know, when he got out, he looked down, he said, "My gosh, I'm walking." He didn't even ask for a miracle.
Yeah, he didn't even realize what had happened.
No, he didn't. He said, but he recognized that when he obeyed God, when he says it's to leave, and Peter was there saying, you know, confirming that, he opened the door, and his door was unlocked as well, and that's, there's no way that could have happened without God, because they're locked by these jailers.
Right.
And so when he saw that, he recognized that when he obeyed the Lord, that's when he made him, in order to walk out of that prison, he had to first obey the Lord, but he had to be healed. And so through obedience, God healed him, but he wasn't seeking the healing.
Right, right.
So I'm just using that as an example. We don't know all the ways in which the Lord is going to make provision for his people in the days ahead, because we've never had to face those circumstances. He knows, and he's got provision. If he made provision for Brother Hume, he made provision to get Peter out of jail in the first century, he can get us through to his end.
Oh, amen. I believe that. I mean, if people don't believe that, they're lost. They're just lost.
Yeah, and if they're believers, they may just be ignorant, need to be built up in the Lord and to know his promises, you know.
Well, that's why I said to you, you know, I hope we can get together and do some files on these promises so people can hear them over and over again. Right now, it's so, I mean, you know too, Doug. I mean, people are committing suicide because of what's happening. People are really being pushed over the edge. And it's all by design.
Yeah.
So it's just important that we record these promises so people can hear them over and over and build faith in this, because it is true. I've seen it work. And you have too.
Yes.
I've seen it work in my own life.
Oh, yeah.
And I've stood back and said, "Oh, my goodness, you know, what happened?" It's amazing.
Yes, yeah.
You know, and then you wonder, how could God be so kind to me? What did I do to deserve that? It's just, it's truly miraculous. That's all I can say.
Yeah, I think once a person begins to, you know, the process of maturing in the Lord and growing in the Lord, going back to the reference I made, our five senses, you know, they're given to us to relate to time and space.
Yeah.
Temporal reality. Well, let's just take our eyes, for example.
Yeah.
Our eyes see what's going on, and it is, what we see is reality. But what we see is not ultimate reality.
That's right.
Ultimate reality is based upon the invisible God.
Mm-hmm.
So Hebrews 11 says this. Now faith is the assurance, that is, the substantiation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Not seen. That's right.
For by it men of old obtained a testimony.
Yeah.
For by faith we understand, not with our mind, not empirically, but by faith we understand that the ages, that is, that which makes up world history, were prepared by the Word of God.
Yeah.
No, notice the Word of God. Our five senses are, don't determine that.
Right, right.
They were prepared, all of history and that which makes up history, ages, that's what the word means, by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. And then verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is, that is, He becomes a rewarder to those who diligently seek Him. Now, you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, this God is defined here. Jesus, who is, in Hebrews 1:3, the radiance, the effulgence of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature, character, substance. Now, here's the word, who upholds all things by the word of His power. He maintains, He is upholding, present tense, all things by the word of His power. So what is all things? The all things there is the entire universe.
Yeah.
So what's behind all physical, visible phenomena, including our enemies, who are physical, phenomenological creatures, you know, and then the unseen realm, they are all part of the all things. He upholds all things. In other words, God is behind the scene upholding all of world history.
Yeah.
Now, if He is upholding all things by the word of His power, how important is us for us to know the word of His power?
Oh, yes.
See? And that word there, word is rhema, His verbal utterance. So His word, the word of God, the Logos, and who He is as the personal Logos, as we come to know Him, then in various circumstances, then we can begin more and more to move into the kind of reality that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says, you know, in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of, you know, death is working in me, but life in you, we're being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. In the midst of life's trials and sufferings, here's what he says. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart, become discouraged, but though our outer man is decaying, that is both the physical and the soulical realm as it relates to time.
Yeah.
It's not just physical, the outer man. Yet our inner man, the spiritual man, the new birth identity person, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing, working out for us, an eternal, literally, heavy weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen. How do you look at the things which are not seen? By faith.
Yes.
That's the only way we can look, through His Word. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, through faith.
Yes.
For the things which are seen, our physical eyes, are temporary.
Yes.
But
yes.
The things which are not seen are eternal. So what does Paul say? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, for your life is hid with Christ in God. So the invisible spiritual kingdom of God is the ultimate reality. It's the ultimate truth. So whatever takes place here in time, like Brother Hume said, yes, your imprisonment, your condition, broken legs, it's real, but it's not the truth. I am the truth. Get up and walk. And he did. And so the more we enter into the spiritual kingdom of God through union with Jesus Christ, that final reality will progressively become more our reality, so that what we see and touch becomes less and less a final thing for us. We live more and more in the light of eternity, and as Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that was Jesus speaking as Son of Man.
Yes. Doesn't it say in the book of Isaiah that God will make all things that are unseen seen? All things that have been invisible, He will make them visible? There's some passage in there about that.
I don't recall that. Maybe it's just the way it's phrased. I'm not sure, but I know that he will bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness. I know that.
Yeah.
And so
all things will be revealed.
Oh yeah, yeah. I think when it comes to, you know, Isaiah, you mentioned Isaiah. You know, Isaiah is written in two parts.
Yeah.
Isaiah part one is chapters 1 through 39.
Right.
And that's mainly speaking about judgments on Israel, Judah, and the nations.
Mm-hmm.
But then chapter 40 through 66, which is divided into three parts, this is a promise to the remnant of Israel. And in these promises that God makes to Israel as a you know, his future promises to them, the days are coming when Israel is going to need to know God supernaturally in order for them to be delivered.
Right.
And be prepared, you know, to be alive when Jesus returns.
Yes.
Because Satan's going to be out. After the church is gone, Satan's going to lower all of his, he's going to focus all of his attention back on Israel. All of his attention primarily is focused on the church now. But when that attention is directed back onto them, they all these promises are primarily focusing on that Jewish remnant.
Yeah.
But the same God is our God, so we can certainly apply these. And here's what he says to this remnant, Isaiah 43:18. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. That is, the context, the tremendous power I displayed when I delivered you from Egypt and the gods of Egypt, Exodus 12:12. Don't ponder them anymore. Why? Behold, I will do something new.
Uh-huh.
Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me. In other words, under normal circumstances, they'll devour you. They're going to kill you.
Yeah.
They'll glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I form for myself will declare my praise. And then he goes on and he talks about he's going to do new things as of created things. In other words, it's like something he's creating right out of the moment.
Yes.
And so I think we can look forward to that that same kind of a promise in the days ahead. If you go back to Isaiah 42, he talks about former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. That's
yes.
In Isaiah 42:9. That is, when he comes to deliver that Jewish remnant, he says, I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Then sing to the Lord a new song. Well, how are we going to sing a new song unless he does something new?
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, in the days ahead, in the day of visitation, those who are ready and prepared by him, he's going to do a new thing that will absolutely be off the scale. We have no frame of reference for it. When he makes that final move in preparing his church to be removed from this world, nobody will be wanting to go back to the book of Acts. Because what he will do to bring this age to consummation will transcend what he did in the book of Acts.
Oh,
because
yeah.
what he did then, that's the infancy of the church.
Yeah.
What God has to do to bring his church to maturity is Satan has had 2,000 years to gear up for this. And he is unleashed all of his powers and abilities right here at the end. You know, look at SRADID and all the Nazi programming. I mean, that's pretty much evidence. So, but how's God going to counter that? Well, God's final move and his best move, George Ann, is yet to come.
Awesome. Just awesome. It is an awesome God that we serve.
Yes.
And there is no God beside him.
That's right.
That, you know, oh my goodness. Well, is there a way people can contact you, Doug?
Yes. I will first give reference to a website where they can receive spiritual food and
okay.
some good, solid meditation on the things of the Lord, and that is austin-sparks.net. That's austin-sparks.net. There are both articles and books. One of the series that we just went through was let's see, what is it called? All Things in Christ. We went through that as an assembly here. And now we're getting ready to go through together, Filled Unto All the Fullness of God.
Right.
These are books. I do have these available formatted into Word. But if people wish to contact me, they're free to at dw_riggs@verizon.net. And, you know, I'd be happy to respond in any way that, you know, that would be helpful to anyone that seeking any kind of direction. I mean, I just rely on the Lord, and all I can do is point them to the Lord and things, Lord. Now, the reason why I mentioned Austin Sparks is because he is one brother that, as I told you before, really embodies the features of a spiritual father. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, you have many instructors in the Lord, but you do not have many fathers. I have become a father to you.
Oh, yeah.
Well, this brother, more than any other person that I know of, has been a father to me. And so he not only teaches the Bible, but he has a vision and a depth of maturity in Christ that yeah. I need personally.
We all do.
Yeah, and that's why I refer that. So if people are really hungry, you're not gonna get milk here. This is gonna be some solid meat. You know.
Yeah, I've read quite a few of his writings, Doug, and it's extremely faith building. It's uplifting, and it's truthful.
Yeah.
You know. Yes.
And it stretches you out. I mean, you know, I mean, it's not like, wow. I mean, you have the sense that you're in the presence of a tremendous measure of Christ and a need to go upward, to
yes.
move higher.
It, very well said. That's true.
Yeah.
That's true. Well, God bless you, Douglas Riggs.
Well, thank you. Same to you.
I need it. Thank you.
Okay.
And don't hang up. Everybody, pay attention. You might want to go back through this audio file and take notes. God willing, Douglas Riggs and I will be back again soon. God bless you all for listening. Good night.